Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Today we're looking at verses 1 through 15. This takes place during Paul's second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul traveling around the Mediterranean, now in the lands that we would call Greece. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your written word and for your Holy Spirit to take that word and to apply it to our souls and to illuminate our minds, to move our hearts, to change our wills. We do pray, Father, that your word and spirit would be effectual among us today and that Christ would be glorified by what we say and what we do. And we give this all to you in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So we have here an account of the Apostle Paul's journeys. He's traveling about, moving from city to city, as was his custom. And he is, of course, at some places welcomed, at least for a period of time, and other places he is forced to leave the city. But one thing Paul does in every place that he goes, he proclaims the gospel. He does it in a variety of ways, but it's always a proclamation. That's what it says there in verse 3. "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And that leads us to ask the very, very simple question. What's the purpose of preaching the gospel? What's Paul's intent? Why does he proclaim Christ? What's the desire that he seeks to bring about? What's the end goal? You ought to know. You're here listening to preaching. If there's any idea in your mind as to what the effect ought to be, you ought to have a clear biblical view of that. And here is the question then. What is the end goal of preaching? Why is Paul doing it? Why are we doing it? Why has the church done it for 2,000 years? Well, this passage tells us very, very clearly. First, notice the method that Paul uses. We've seen it throughout the book of Acts, but it's clearly displayed for us here. He goes into the synagogue. That's his first choice. Why the synagogue? Well, the synagogue is obviously where the Jews meet, and the Jews had been somewhat scattered. They weren't all around Jerusalem. They had moved, as people were wont to do, that the Romans had largely expanded their empire all around the Mediterranean, and so people were free to move and take up residence wherever they chose. And so each of the major cities had a little synagogue, and there the Jews had gathered. And Paul would go to that synagogue because the Jews were there. Why the Jews? Because he was going to preach to them from the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, as the Jews had them in that day, were what we call the Old Testament. And they were gathered to read the Testament, to study it, and to live it. And so if Paul wanted to describe to them this Christ who had come, he needed to point them to the Scriptures, which they knew. And that's exactly what he did. But not just Jews were in the synagogue. We've already seen in the book of Acts that there were others who were worshiping at the synagogue. There were those that the New Testament calls proselytes. They were the ones who had been Gentiles, non-Jews by race, but they had come to faith in the God of the Jews. And so they had undertaken what was necessary to become a Jew. And they lived out their life as if they were a Jew. They were the children of Abraham. And they would worship at the synagogue. They would read the Scriptures. They would practice all the Old Testament laws. Those were the proselytes. And there's another category of group of people that was called the God-fearers. Now, those are the ones who had been attracted to the religion of the Jews, but had not yet done everything necessary to, as it were, become a Jew. That is, to practice the faith of the Jews. And so these were called the God-fearers. They were Gentiles who had been brought up in various pagan religions. They were interested, but not yet fully committed. Well, we see those kinds of people mentioned here. And of course, as Paul preached not only in the synagogue, but in the cities, other people who were not at all attracted to the Jewish faith came to faith in Christ. And so the early church was filled with all these kinds of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Paul preached. What did he do? What did he preach? Well, notice what it says there in the opening verses. Paul would go in and he would reason with them from the Scriptures. The very first thing that Paul would do is he would reason with them. Now, that particular word could mean he had a dialogue, a debate, back and forth, question and answer, or he simply proclaimed. The word can be used in either way. The fact of the matter is that Paul is seeking to change their thinking. It's something of the mind. The word reasoning always refers to the mind in contrast with emotions. So what is Paul doing? He's starting with what they think. He's reasoning with them to change their thinking. You might imagine how Paul would do that if he goes into the synagogue. Perhaps the synagogue reading that day was the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, the suffering servant. That would have been read publicly in the synagogue, and then there would be sort of a discussion about the text, and Paul might say something like this: "Well, who is that suffering servant?" And a good, faithful, well-versed Jew would say, "Well, that's the Messiah. That's the one who is to come. He's the promised one." Very good. Paul would then say, "Well, why does he have to suffer?" And they would look at the text and they'd talk about the kind of suffering that was seemingly portrayed there. And then Paul would make the leap. He'd say, "Okay, that suffering servant is Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived and he died and he suffered on the cross for the sins of his people." That's what it's talking about. He suffered in his soul, Isaiah 53. And so Paul would reason with them, looking at that text, another Old Testament text, saying, "This is the Messiah, this is the Christ," which is, of course, what verse 3 is saying he did. But it begins with the mind. It begins with the mind. And preaching must always begin there. Now, that doesn't mean every sermon preached does. Perhaps you've heard sermons that seem to be just a string of stories trying to move your emotions. Perhaps you've heard a sermon that has nothing to do with the mind. It seemingly is out there and you can't even understand it. Maybe it's attempting to bring something new to your thinking, but it doesn't do it very well. The fact of the matter is, preaching must begin with the mind, because it's the mind that first needs to be changed. And that's what Paul does. Well, how does he do it? By opening the Scriptures. By going into the synagogue, he is talking to people who are familiar with the Old Testament, And he's beginning with the scriptures. That's what he says. He reasoned from the scriptures. The word from means it comes out of the scriptures. There's a technical way that we can speak of that. We call it exegesis. It's taking the words of the scripture. It's looking at the grammar, the technical apparatus of how it's put together, what exactly is being said. That's what Paul is doing. And then he expounds on that. And he would argue with the Jews what the text said. Not arguing a back and forth, but declare to them. And that's what Paul is doing. And he's letting the scripture interpret the scripture. He says he's explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die. The word explaining there means literally opening their eyes or ears, giving them understanding and proving it, setting before them the facts about what Christ has come to do. And he's doing it because he is agreeing with them that the Old Testament is the Word of God, and therefore it's true. After Paul leaves Thessalonica, he travels, it says, down to over to Berea, then down to Athens, and eventually he makes it to Corinth a few months later. And from Corinth, he writes a letter back to the church at Thessalonica, this very group of people. It's the very first letter we have of the Apostle Paul, and he says this in the letter. He says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you as believers." As Paul's proclaiming the word of God, the people are accepting it as the word of God. That's important. It's not Paul's word. Paul's not saying, "I have some news to tell you." He's telling them what the word of God says. And they accepted it as such, and then what does he say? That is at work in you as believers. And by that he's saying that the word of God has a way of working in your soul. It changes you. The power of the Holy Spirit upon the word changes unbelievers into believers. And we'll notice the message that Paul is proclaiming. It's about Jesus the Christ. Paul is not giving them a multiple options, choose one from column A and two from column B. He's saying there is one answer, the necessity of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's the answer for your sins. And that's alone how you are saved, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it consistently. He says he went into the on three Sabbath days, went into the synagogue. He needs to keep going back because the message needs to be preached again and again. You say, well, if people are being converted, why does he need to keep preaching? Because preaching is not just about bringing people to Christ. It's about training them in Christ. And so Paul would go back and give them more and more of the word of God, telling them not just how faith in Christ saves them from their sins, but how they are to live and walk with Christ and grow in Christ. And so he's there for three Sabbaths until apparently he gets kicked out of the synagogue. And then he's at the house of Jason, this probable new convert, until, of course, then he's forced to flee even there. But again, notice that it's proclamation. That's what Paul is doing. I'm proclaiming to you Jesus. Because it's proclamation of the word of God, it's authoritative. Again, it's not Paul's word. Paul, when he writes his letter to the Corinthians, says this about what he's doing. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or human wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in the plausible words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." As Paul proclaims the word in the synagogue or in the streets, the word is effectual to change people's hearts because it's the power of God. It's the power of the Spirit. It's not the power of Paul. We don't really know how Paul preached, but he says he came with fear and trembling. He might have been mumbling. He might not have been that effective as a preacher in the sense that he didn't appear to be. But obviously he was effective because God used his preaching to bring people to himself. Which brings us to the question, what's the purpose of preaching? The purpose of preaching is to cause a response. At the top of your bulletin where the heading is on the first page, there's a text there from Isaiah chapter 55. In that passage, Isaiah is speaking about the need for people to come to the Lord. He invites them, come to me, he says. Listen to me, incline your ear to me. And then this verse, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the very thing for which I sent it. Which means God has sent out his word, his written word, for a purpose, and God is saying here, it will succeed in that purpose. Which therefore leads to the question again, what is its purpose? The answer, to elicit a response. God's word causes a response. We see both of those kinds here. Two kinds of responses. The first is positive. We have these people who are responding positively to the word of God. You see it in verse 4. You see it in verse 11. People believe. People come to faith. Some of them are persuaded. Now, there is a response of positive reaction to the preaching of the word of God. That's what we would expect. Why do we expect it? Because it's the Spirit of God taking the word of God and applying it to the souls of men and women and children. And the Spirit is changing them. Their ears are open. Their eyes are open. They believe. What do they believe? They believe what Paul is preaching. He's saying, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus is the one. Repent of your sins. Come to Christ and be forgiven. That's the message. And it's powerful. And God uses it to change people. So the first response is positive. There's an openness to the word, verse 11. There's an eagerness, a willingness. They examine the scriptures to see if what Paul is saying is true according to the word of God. And they are, verse 4, persuaded. Now that's an interesting word, verse 4. Some of them were persuaded. By what or who? By Paul? His eloquence? His emotional appeal? He dimmed the lights, got some soft music playing. People came forward? I don't think so. They were persuaded by the power of the word and the spirit. Because that's where the power lies. Paul says that. It's not by me. It's by the word of God that you're persuaded. It's by the Spirit taking that word and, as it were, screwing it into your mind so that you know the truth. And you're confronted with this fact. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And here's the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe. And I repent of my sins. That's what's happening here. They were persuaded by the power of the word and the Spirit. Jesus tells us in John several times, chapter 14, chapter 16, the Spirit of God will come and he will teach you. He will give you understanding. It's the Spirit that does that. And they believe. Notice that it also leads to a certain kind of action, verse 4. They were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Another interesting word, joined. It's passive. Now, you look at joined and it seems like something that is very active. They joined, like you would join a club or sign up for something, but that's not the way the word is properly read. It's passive. You could say they were joined to Paul and Silas. God has brought them to the same faith as Paul and Silas. If you want, God has brought them by persuading them into the church. So you could read the text very clearly. Some of them were persuaded by the Holy Spirit and the word of God expounded by Paul, and so they were joined to the church by the power of God. And that's exactly what it means. God has done it. They're persuaded. And that leads to a change in their life. Just take this man Jason, who suddenly appears in verse 5. They attacked his house. Why? Because presumably Paul and Silas and Timothy were there. Except they weren't. And the people attack the house of Jason, and they seek to find Paul and Silas and Timothy, but they drag Jason out and some of the other brothers who believed, and their lives are dramatically changed. Not only have they come to faith in Christ, and not only have they seen themselves as sinners, and whether they were Jews or Gentiles before, now they're Christians, they're changed in that way, but now suddenly the city is against them. They're arrested and dragged before the authorities. They're made to pay what appears to be bail money just to be released. You see, when God by His Spirit works upon the Word in your life, the result is not just your response. It's an entire change of your being. It's not just something you're adding on. I'll add Christian to the fact that I'm male, living in Virginia, married with 3 children. No. You are completely changed by the power of God. And your whole life changes. That's what the purpose of preaching is. And that's the first kind of response. Is that what you expect when you come to hear preaching? Do you expect that you will be changed when you come? Do you expect that the reason you come together in the house of God is to not only give Him your praise, but therefore, by hearing His word preached in the power of His Spirit, that He will continue to change you so that you will worship Him all the more? Because as He continues to change you once you're a Christian, He will show you week by week as the Spirit opens the Word of God to you that there are further things that you need to repent of. There are further things that you are called to be. There are further things, the riches that Christ has for you. And as He works in you this powerful change, this transforming grace, you have all the more reason to worship Him, all the more reason to serve Him, all the more reason to love Him. Week by week. But if you don't come with that expectation, you're missing out. Many people simply endure preaching. Many people come with no expectation whatsoever. Maybe their expectation is very, very low. I expect to be entertained for 20 to 30 minutes. But that's not what God gave us the word for. And His word, as He says in Isaiah, will accomplish what He purposes and will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so every single sermon of the power of God will come to change you and draw you to Christ, transform your thinking, grow you in grace, mature you in Christ, convict you of sin, lead you to change. All of those things, that should be your expectation. But that's only the first. There's a second purpose. And we also see that in this passage. The word of God preached will not only affect positive change in repentant sinners, it will cause unrepentant sinners to rail against the gospel. And that's what we see here. It's rather amazing how angry they get. Paul's in the synagogue. He's preaching to the Jews, apparently. He's there for at least 3 weeks, but some of the Jews become jealous, verse 5, and they take some of the wicked men of the rabble and they form a mob. Set the city in an uproar. They're jealous of Paul because people are following Paul, but they're not really following Paul, they're following Jesus. They've been joined to the faith of Paul and Silas. They influence others in their wicked ways. You can imagine the Jews go down into the marketplace. They pick the 5 biggest men. They say, come with us, we'll pay you. We need to start a riot. One commentator says this, he says, in the sinful world, there is always a mob waiting to be formed. There's always people you can get to join your side. And they form a rabble and they begin attacking the house of Jason. And you see all the detail there. Their accusations are somewhat exaggerated. That's usual if you're opposed to something. You exaggerate the problem. A little bit of hyperbole here. It says that they have turned the whole world upside down. Paul's been maybe to 12 cities, not the whole world. But in one sense, that's true. Because the gospel that Jesus Christ that Paul is preaching does change your world and makes it upside down or right side up. Because it entirely transforms the sinner into a saint. It transforms you from being in rebellion against God to one who's a child of God. It does turn you upside down. And it causes you to bow before the king, not Caesar, but the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they throw or cause them to leave the city. And so Paul and Silas go to Berea. But here's the amazing thing. the Thessalonian Jews, who were so upset in Thessalonica, travel all the way, 45 miles, to Berea to raise the rabble up there as well. Why such energy? Why such animosity? Why such anger against Paul and Silas and the preaching of the gospel? Because the gospel does that to people who are opposed to it. It shows them their sin. It shows them that they need a Savior. It causes them to look inward. They don't like what they see, but instead of fleeing to Christ, they attack Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And we see that all down through Christian history. That's how the gospel is received, by some. Exactly what is happening here. The word probes their heart, convicts them of sin. They see that they're a sinner. They see that they're self-centered. They see that their current religious practices are empty and void. They see that they're not faithfully following Christ. And instead of repenting of their sins, they rebel against the preaching of the word. And they do so with great animosity, with great energy, and they attack. Now that happens today. Years ago, I was present week by week at a place where the gospel was preached in a marketplace, a public square. And several of us Christians would go there just to stand and make a little crowd so that the preacher would have someone to preach to. And it was always interesting. The crowd would gather, just a few, 20 people or so, and he would begin preaching, and always someone would begin to interrupt and heckle. That's just discourteous. It's not kind. The man has something to say. Listen to him. And so we in the crowd would say, "Please be quiet. I'm listening." But there was always a heckler, always someone attacking the gospel. Why such energy? Why need to do that? Because they know that they're being convicted by the word being preached. And that's what happens in Paul's day. It happens. The man could have simply walked away instead of heckling, but he chose to attack. It happens in churches too. I've had people walk out on preaching before. I've had people say things to me as they left. But generally, people are quiet. But here's what people do who are opposed to the gospel today. They simply turn off, tune out, shut down. Maybe you've already done that today. Maybe you do that regularly, week after week. You're here, you're physically present, everyone sees you, you're apparently a solid Christian, but when the preaching comes along, you have low expectations of it, so you just turn your mind to other things. Because you don't expect that God is going to change you, or maybe you don't want to be changed. Maybe you're convicted. Maybe you haven't gotten to the point of anger yet. Maybe you have no power to affect a change. In some churches, if a lot of people get angry at the preaching, they throw the preacher out. They fire him. Happens all the time. Or they just leave. They get angry and show their true colors and leave. First church I served was a very, very liberal church when I started. We were preaching the gospel faithfully. We were starting Bible studies, prayer meetings, and some people were very, very angry. And I remember a meeting very well. We were trying to introduce elders and deacons as the leaders of the church, biblically. And we were saying, well, that's what the Bible taught, and that's what we should have. And one man who had been opposed to everything that had been going on in the church for the first couple years stood up at that meeting and he slapped his hand on the table and he says, "I don't care what the Bible says." And by that he showed his true colors. And he left the church. And that's because the gospel had been convicting him of his failure to come to Christ, to be biblical, and to bow the knee to Christ. And that will always happen. Whole churches throw the gospel out, continue to exist as a church. And they have suppers and gather together and read things and say things and deny the gospel. What's the purpose of preaching? It's to convict you of your need for Christ and to draw you by his power to himself. And then you will be changed and continue to be changed for the rest of your earthly life by the preaching of the gospel. That should be your expectation. It's a supernatural change. It's the power of God at work. It's not a man speaking. It's God speaking through his word. And when he does so, you will be changed. And so if you come one every 4 weeks, if you come now and then, if you come with no expectation or low expectation, if you come with animosity in your heart, none of this will be yours. You won't benefit. But if you approach the Lord's Day prayerfully, expectantly, with a heart longing for Christ to speak to you once again from his word, if you're praying for the preaching, if you're praying for the hearing, if you're coming here with that expectation, then you will have the word of God emplaced upon your soul and you will be changed. Why? Because of Isaiah 55. It will accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And that's why God gives us the word. And he gives us preaching. Paul says in Romans 10, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will the preacher go unless he is sent? God has ordained what is considered a foolish thing in our culture to effect change. And some will rebel against it and kick against it and not attend upon it. But others who are God's people will come with faithfulness, attendant upon the word, with the highest of all expectation that God has given you this gift to make you more like Jesus. And that's why we preach. That's why we preach. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for your spirit inspiring it. We thank you for the apostles who traveled and set the example of how to live out the gospel and proclaim it. We thank you for your present spirit now who takes the word as it is preached publicly all around the world and using it then to transform people's hearts. Oh Lord, continue your work of changing us. Continue to develop in us an expectation that this is exactly what we need and therefore exactly what you have provided. And cause us, Lord, to repent of our sin and to come to Christ again and again and again so that we are constantly shaped by your word and your spirit. Father, may this be our desire, our longing, and may this be your work in us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.